If you would turn with me, as we welcome those looking in from afar, this is still United Church of God. We're here doing God's will every Sabbath day, the day that God has designated and designed to be a day of worship, and we rejoice in it. We praise God for the Sabbath and for the Sabbath time. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, and so we find it only right to rejoice before God on the day that he has designated for so doing. The book of Hebrews, beginning at chapter 11 and verse 24, we will read on through verse 28. Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In that passage, we read the words, when he was come to years, therein is our sermon topic. When he was come to years, physical maturity does not bespeak spiritual growth. Reaching the age of 25, 40, 50, does not mean we have acquired or attained mental maturity. Some people who are supposedly grown are so immature, it is frustrating. Who was it that said, youth is wasted on the young? I'm sure you've heard that. So, becoming strapping and physically developed does not mean we have the mental capacity to handle our years. So the reference made here to Moses when he was come to years is not simply speaking of the fact that he got to be older. As you know, the life of Moses is broken into 3 40-year periods. The first 40 was spent in Egypt with the king, the palace, the up and up, the upper strata, the higher life. The second 40 was spent in Midian, where he found his wife tending Jethro's sheep. And the last 40 was spent leading the Israelites out of Pharaoh's bondage and on the border of Canaan's land. You know why he didn't go in? He did not go in because he refused to totally obey God in smiting the rock. And so, our subject, coming to years. physical maturity does not bespeak spiritual maturity. When one comes to years, it means that one is able to think. One is able to assess. One is able to reason rationally. One is able to understand. How many adults you know who don't seem to have that rationale, that ability to assess, assimilate, and make wise decisions? We see how many young people, old people as well, though they have come to years, numerically are not able to make a proper go at life. So, here in the book of Hebrews, the author, which is believed by most theologians to be Paul, is saying that when Moses came to years, when he got to that place where he could think and survey the situation, realize who he was, he made a decision not to continue this charade. How many young lives we see nearly in a garbage heap. From the time they're young, they get onto drugs, they get into drinking, and by the time they get into later years, they're hooked, if they still have your lives. So, coming to years is very important. And it is to be assumed that we in God's church have come to years. We've come to realize, oh, I was in the wrong church. I was doing the wrong thing. I wasn't keeping God's holy days. Who was I? Some 50 years ago, you would not have known me. I was wrapped up in evangelicalism. I thought I was doing the right thing, as most people do. But God, in his wisdom, and God in his planning, sought to call me out of where I was, as he was doing here to Moses, into what I am doing now. And I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly that Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You're not here this morning because you said, I want to pick that church. It looks like a nice one. I like that minister. He's a good speaker. Look at the choir. I'd love to be a part of that. Those are not the criteria for being in God's church. The only criteria is God chose you and brought you here. And you have a right to be here every Sabbath morning or next week at 2 o'clock. Wherever God's leaders have put his work under the direction of God, that's where we ought to be. Because why? We are a peculiar people. As we said a couple of weeks ago, we are different. God's work is different. And God's people are different. And if you note the scriptures we're going to use today, verses 24 through 28, you will see what happened when Moses came to years. Let's look at verse 24 as the first salvo into this unusual topic. Hebrews 11, verse 24. As you've noticed, the words here are similar to what our topic is. Verse 24. By faith Moses, here it is, when he was come to years. That's our topic. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He realized that though he was raised in the palace, though he was privileged, though he was singularly regarded, this is not my thing, he thought. I don't want to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son. So, coming to years, caused Moses to change, notice, to change his parentage. Are you saying, Mr. Morris, that one can change his parentage? Moses did. He realized that this woman is not really my mother. What do you think when our young people join gangs they're doing? They're denying their parents' role and their parents' authority, and they're submitting to this guy, whoever he is, who is the leader of the gang. They're choosing him to be their parent because he says, let's attack this woman. Let's go and cause havoc on the train. And they obey that person as though he is their parent. They have changed their parent from mother and father to this gang leader. Who is this Moses anyway? Moses was actually born a Hebrew. As you know, the children of Israel were Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is addressed basically to the Hebrews. He was a Hebrew. He was the son of Amram and Jochebed. They were Levites of the tribe of Levites. And they had this son in an era and a time when it didn't seem to be popular to get pregnant. In China some years ago, they were trying to do away with all male babies born in a certain era. And so in this era of the pharaohs, this particular pharaoh, he realized that, wait a minute, these Hebrews are becoming plenteous, profuse. They're multiplying in great numbers. And you know what? If these people continue to multiply like this, we will be outnumbered. If perchance, in Exodus 1 you'll find the base of this story, if perchance these people become mighty, they might join with our enemies and overthrow us. This cannot happen. So we find therefore in this first chapter of Exodus an attempt by the Pharaoh, fairly successful too, to abort after conception, after birth, all male babies. Does that remind you of what happened when Christ was born? And the king wanted to do away with all babies born within a certain age group and a certain period of time. The same thing, engineered by the devil himself. And so Pharaoh thought, said to the midwife, listen, when you see the women who are pregnant, ready to give birth, if the child be a boy, kill him. What an edict. What a command. And so they tried. But when Pharaoh realized that there are lots of babies born that are male, what's going on? I got to talk to these midwives. And so he called a confab to make sure that these women were carrying out his edict. And he found that they were not. How dare you not do what I tell you to do? Why are there so many male babies still being born? And if you read the account in Exodus 1, they said, well, the Hebrew women are quick. When they get ready to deliver, before they can say, what's up? The baby's out and born. We can't help it, O king. And then he found all of a sudden the Israelite or the Hebrew growth could not be any longer contained. And as you know the story, he put over them taskmasters to flog them and to beat them and to be sure they stayed in their place. And one day, this little kid that was retrieved from the river Nile, still alive today and running that river, This child was retrieved from the river Nile because his parents, seeing that, as it says here, it was a proper child. Do you know any mother who does not think her child is a proper child? Every mother cherishes and children. A newborn baby. So they said he was a proper child. He was too good to throw away. Yet we have a booming industry that thrives and lives and make money for people with abortion. What? That's their thinking. Very Pharaoh-like in trying to do away with conceptions which they do not call a child. But you know the story of that. So his parents sought to safeguard this child and kept him in the house for 3 months, says Hebrews 11. And when they could no longer keep him, because I guess by then he was crying and fidgeting and making noise, and the scouts of Pharaoh would find him, the mother thought, you know what, I better put this child out so that somebody can see him. And she knew the routine of the princess, that she came down to the river Nile to take a bath. And she thought, if I would put this child in a little basket, and it said she daubed it with pitch. Pitch? You know, the Trinidad has the world's largest pitch lake. I had to get that in. And when scientists heard about pitch, they said, wait a minute, we should investigate this. And then they found that as a byproduct of pitch is gas, kerosene, and planes fly on kerosene. They started realizing, wait a minute, there is something here. Where would pitch come from there in Egypt if it didn't have some significance? We can spend our entire sermon on the early days of Moses. But we're going to talk about the fact that he came to years. And eventually, Pharaoh's daughter, out there with her maidens, heard the cry of a child in the bull rush and said, what is that? Go and investigate it for me. And the woman, the servant of the princess, went and she found this baby here among the bull rushes and brought the child to the princess. And the end of the chapter 1 of Exodus said, and she called his name Moses because he was drawn out of the water. So Moses means drawn out. Brethren, have we been drawn out from the world? Have we been made separate and singular as God's church, as God's people? Because God has drawn us out. We didn't come forward, as we said in the sermon a couple of weeks ago, and say, I'd like to join this church. No, God draws us out and brings us here. That's why we have to be faithful to God and keep his Sabbath as he has commanded. And so Moses had his privileged life, living in royalty, in the king's palace, and having fun, and having notoriety, and having homage paid to him. But verse 24 says, when he was come to years, when he said, wait a minute, this isn't where I ought to be. And he went out into the field one day and he saw two Israelites fighting. And he jumped in the midst of them. What are you doing? What are you doing? Stop it! And in the confrontation, he killed one of the guys. And the following day, it was noise abroad. He saw what Moses did. You saw the Ten Commandments a couple of nights ago. And so he had to run and hide because he realized this would come down heavy on me. Before he ran to hide, he went out the following day. And there was another confrontation, and he again sought to quell it. And one of the guys said, you think you're going to treat me the way I saw you treat that Egyptian yesterday? And he realized, I'm in trouble. This killing is known. And that's how Moses got to spend his second 40-year session in Midian. He fled to Midian to get away from what he thought was going to come down heavy on him, the killing of this Egyptian person. And so, when Moses was come to years, he changed his parentage. No longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter, said the text. I want to get out of here. You have by now got to change your parentage. The fact that you're here in God's church, it means that somewhere along the line, under God's direction, you've changed from being, if you return to John chapter 8 and verse 44, our first scripture, John 8:44, Jesus said, I am sure in anger, in annoyance, and yet out of love. John 8 and verse 44, start quoting it. You are of your father, the devil. Uh-oh. Was he right in saying this? Didn't God make man? God, the spokesman of the God family, Jesus Christ, he was the creator of man, you know that. And yet he said, you're of your father the devil, and the works that you do are the works of your father. So, all who are not yet called by God, they're of their father the devil, and they're following his line of thinking, his train of thought. So that we are not of the devil, we have been born of God. We are the product of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. So we too have changed our parentage. We are no longer serving Satan. We are no longer serving the devil. We have changed camp. We have switched from Satan to God. John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 12, a second scripture, it is said that he came unto his own. And his own received him not. But as many as receive him, that is the beginning of our conversion. But to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. We refer to conversion as becoming a son of God. So we are of a changed parentage. We are no longer serving Satan. We are now serving God and his son Jesus Christ. Another scripture, 1 John chapter 3. Show the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And it starts with, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Brethren, we are children of God. We have changed our parentage. We are no longer serving Satan. We are serving God. We should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. They don't like us in the world. Jesus said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you too. You keep the Sabbath. You're not a Jew. What are you doing? They hate you and me. We call the sons of God, and the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, beloved, now, not when the kingdom begins, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear unto us what we shall be, but we know, not we think, or we guess, or we assume, but we know that when he shall appear, and we are all looking for that appearing of Christ in the sky. We may not all see it, because some of us will be dead. But we read that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and you know the sequence. Verse 2, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Couldn't go without reading verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Brethren, we are no longer serving Satan. We've come from under that camp. We are now serving God. We are no longer the children of wrath. We are the children of light. We too, like Moses, have changed our parentage. We are now sons of God and daughters of God. Now, so he, when he came to years, changed his parentage. The second thing is, verse 25, we're going to explore this entire 4 verses of Hebrews 11. What does verse 25 say here about this young man of 40 years of age? Yes, at 40 he is still young. I've asked that myself. Verse 25. This man who made this bold assessment, assimilation, discovery, and chose to act on it. Verse 25. Choosing voluntarily of his own volition, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I, like you, are aware what happened in Selma, what happened in Ferguson, all that we've seen happening over the past months and years and gone back into history. We know what happened. There's nothing wrong with standing for what you understand. There's nothing wrong with standing for your people. Moses did. But Moses did so under the direction of God. I'm not going to go turn somebody's car over or set somebody's house on fire. I'm not going to go out there and act like an idiot, forgetting that God is in charge of everything that happens in the world, and he knows. What did he say to Moses? I have seen the affliction. Don't think God isn't seeing the problems that exist in our country and in our world. I have seen their affliction, and I've heard their groanings. And he said, I am come down, and I'm sending you to be my mouthpiece, to go and stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Today, we have leaders in our community who feel it is their responsibility to rubber rouse and to try to set their people free, as though God is not keeping stock as to what's happening. God is. Let God work it out. And he will. When I first came to this country some years ago, the civil rights movement was afoot. I was here when Martin Luther King was killed. And I had different people approach me, wanting me to become a part of the civil rights movement. And I felt, no thanks. I was new in this country. I didn't have my papers as yet. And I wasn't going to put myself out there to be sent back to my little country, foolishly. And so I said, no, thank you. You do such good speaking. Why not come and be a part of the civil rights movement? I said, thank you. I knew Timothy Mitchell, pastor of the Baptist Church in Flushing. I even knew Al Sharpton. He and I were in class together at Liberal Christian. He was known as the boy preacher then. But I chose, no, I want to stay on what I understand to be my responsibility why God brought me to this country, and I certainly didn't want to get involved. As a matter of fact, when I took my citizenship, there's a statement there that you pledge not to invade against the Constitution of the United States of America. Never have. So, back to the subject, he voluntarily chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Is this man crazy? He saw what was happening to the Hebrews. He saw that they were being maligned, that they were being despised, that they were being kept down. Terminologies we very well know today. But he chose, of his own volition, to suffer affliction in the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's take that sequentially. We've chosen by God's calling to be a part of God's church and eventually God's family in the kingdom of God to come. And that's right. That brings lots of deprivation, lots of laughter. You go to that Saturday church. You keep those days, those as they call them, those Jewish days. Something's wrong with your head. When I was preparing to leave evangelicalism, I had friends that told me the same thing. You're going to join that Armstrong guy, that guy? They didn't know you don't join God's church. You're put into God's church by God's Spirit and God's power. That's why some people who come into the church, if they're not called, they are like, you know, going to get out. This is not their thing. This is too slow. You all just sing three hymns. What is that? And so they put down. What we do is being, think of Jesus. He never joined the Pharisees, you know that. He never went and said, well, yeah, you guys are doing a great job. I want to be a part of you. He came with a mission and he fulfilled it. And so Moses chose rather to suffer affliction to the people of God. He knew they were an afflicted group. He knew they were suffering. He knew they were deprived. He knew that they were less than second class citizens in Egypt. But he, under God's Spirit, when he was come to years, when he weighed what was happening, he saw it better to be with God's people, the Israelites, than to enjoy, notice these words, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We aren't saying, brethren, that sin is not pleasurable. When you're in it and you're doing it, those nights from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night when you went to dances, that was great. Then you drank and you smoked and you did whatever else was out there. It was enjoyable for a while, for a season, said the word. And Moses was able, when he got to years, to look at what was happening, and he said, you know what, I'd rather choose the people of God. He didn't realize that God was choosing him. And we are here because God chose us. I'd rather be with God's people and they'd be out there with the Mets and the Yankees for the second game in the hot sun. We are covered here. There ought to be some kind of air conditioning in here. That's what we paid for. He was able to realize that I'd rather be with God's people than to get the bargains on Fifth Avenue or Jamaica Avenue or whatever it is in Brooklyn. I'd rather be with God's people. But look at it. We came from far. My wife and I were coming in this morning, as you knew, and the traffic was horrendous. What are you doing this for? Why not just turn around and go back home and get in your bed? What are you doing this for? I'd rather be with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose because he had come to years. The question is, brethren, have we come to years? Do we let every distraction keep us away from here on a Sabbath day? I don't like to come late because everybody looks back at me. All sorts of feeble excuses not to be here. When he was come to years, says verse 25, he chose to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I like the play on those last words in that verse. The pleasures of sin. It's pleasurable, but look what he put in there. For a season. It only lasts for a while. It only lasts for a time. You know the name Michael Jackson. We all sat and stood and looked out how that young man's life was ruined. Young man. He became hooked on drugs. Popular thing in our day and time. And it went from one stage to the next. His brothers said that there was a time they didn't know who he was. They couldn't get to him. Those who surrounded him protected him from even his family. And we all saw his ruination. Whitney Houston. Wonderful voice. Wonderful woman. She enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a while. Not that her singing career was a sin. She was a religious girl, if you know. But all of these pleasures only last, says the word, for a season. We know that she made several attempts to crawl out of that behavior. She wasn't able to do it. And we all with bated breath sit and look and stare at what's happening to her daughter. The father said a week or two ago that, oh, she's looking at me. And the scientific analysis says that she's no better today than she was the day she went into the coma. We're sorry. But Moses chose, when he was come to years, to change his parentage. A conscious thing. And to choose to be with the people of God. Because sin and its pleasures only last for a season. So that's two things. Change his parentage. And he also chose to be with the people of God. The third point. Choosing and deciding to follow God's way. Gave him a sense and the ability to esteem riches and to assess rewards. That's what coming to years does. Now, let's look at verse 26. We read 24 and 25. 26. The pleasures of sin that last for a season, verse 25 ends, and it says, esteeming. That's coming to years. When you can esteem and say, wait a minute, this crowd that I'm following, I don't want to follow that crowd. So many drug people say that, well, the guys I used to run with, lots of them are dead now. They got shot. They got maimed. And you have got to assess, what do you want? Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Huh? What? Pray tell, brethren, is the word Christ doing here? Remember the era of Moses, Christ was not yet on the scene. But because he chose God's way, Paul is saying here in verse 26, he chose the reproach of Christ. The shame, the rejection, the despising that comes with choosing Christ's way, yet he puts in here Christ. Choosing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I would say coming to years for this man made quite an incision, quite a big deal in his life. He changed his parentage. He chose the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt and sin for a season. And here it is. This acquisition of understanding caused him, or gave him the ability to esteem riches and value rewards. I'm sure by now you've looked at riches, and you know that they only last for a while. Everybody wants to be rich. Look how they live. Look at the cars they drive. Look where they live in Beverly Hills. Have you been to the villas of Florida? What a lifestyle. The Gibbs brothers had a beautiful house and still do in Florida. Fancy swimming pool. And yet the younger brother met his demise in a very sad way. So being rich is a wonderful thing to see. But the Bible says that when you set your heart on riches, you're not setting your heart in the right place. It's good to have money. It's good to have things. But things only last for a while. And when you're in poverty, I was raised in poverty, and I still have a measure of it haunting me today. You aspire. You strive to get up the ladder. And when he was come to years, he was given a sense of value. He knew what was important. The riches of Egypt, do you know what they are, brethren? Egypt was actually first world. We in the Caribbean, of course, that's a third world country. First world, Egypt, Greece, Rome. We can go on. And where are they today? Africa's third world. But this man, when he was come to years, he saw the flitting duration of riches and value, that which is really permanent and that which really endures. We can spend the entire morning talking about the riches of Egypt. The land of the Sphinx, the land of the Nile, all of the things that they've put together. And yet, Moses chose to walk away from those things and chose to be with God's people than to value beyond clarity of thought the riches in Egypt, which things only last for a season. We said in our premise that coming to years means being able to rationally understand that I would much rather be with God's people. How many times our parents said to us, I don't want you with those guys, they're no good. And we look back now and, oh, they may have more money than we do have, but their lives are not ordered as are our lives. Their lives are not in accordance with God's way of life. Because we have, by God's help, been able to come to years, and we are able to value riches and assess rewards. What's the reward promised to the saints of God? Not heaven. Our reward is going to be occupying of the earth with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And those of us who overcome to the end will be given responsibilities in the government of God to rule with God. But I don't want to rule, Mr. Morris. I never liked ruling. But God has promised to offer and to give to us offices of leadership in his kingdom. And I rather that than to be the head of a cartel, a drug cartel, dealing in drugs and guns. The police is always after you. Remember that guy from Jamaica a couple of years ago, coke? Big time drug dealer. When he sought to make his getaway, when the police were on him, you know that he was dressed in women's clothes. They caught him nonetheless. You heard about Vibes Cartel? Big name in Jamaica. And we could go on and on and on and on. They just said to him when I was down there the last time that he killed this guy and fed his body to his dogs. They said about a guy last week also in the Middle East, part of Al Qaeda, ISIS. They chopped somebody up and fed his body to the dogs. Brethren, outside of God's way is only evil out there. Outside of God's way, you're doing the right thing by sitting here on a Sabbath morning trying to understand God's way of life and seeking to find from God. Not like people saying, well, I'm trying to find myself. It's a sad thing when you haven't found yourself yet. I've found myself. I know who I am. And I know where I'm going based on my faithfulness to God and his way of life. So did Moses when he was come to years. He chose rather to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he was able to esteem riches and regard rewards. We know what the rewards for God's people are. Rulership in the kingdom of God. Sonship in God's family. And being a part of God's mighty reformation that he's bringing about in this world. Not only changing his parentage, not only choosing the people of God, not only coming to esteem riches and regard rewards, but it gave to this 40-year-old man a deep fearlessness of the king of Egypt. We are not supposed to be fearful people, brethren, because any day, any time, all lives can be on the line. Maybe for what we believe, maybe for what we understand, and we pray and hope that that doesn't come, even though God's word does tell us that in the last days there will be persecution of the righteous. Paul said to Timothy, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, or it looks like a possibility from where I stand, shall suffer persecution. So we know that persecution is coming. May God give us strength and faith and understanding and security in knowing that God will see us through. Remember the three Hebrew boys? Do you remember Daniel? For praying, he was thrown in the lion's den. He didn't fear the king when the men of like rank saw that in spite of him being chosen by the king to be the prime minister in this foreign land, They spied on him and said, you know, king, the guy you chose to be prime minister, he is still praying to his God three times a day. Didn't we agree that the laws of the Medes and the Persians should not be shaken, should not be violated? What are you going to do? Throw him in the lion's den. And if you know that story, one of these days I'll tell it. The Bible said that the king couldn't sleep that night, knowing that his good pal, his good friend, his good buddy, was among the lions. And the word says that he got up the following morning, he refused harps and music and the pleasures of that type of lifestyle, and he couldn't sleep. Following morning, he ran down to the lion's den, wringing his hand, and with a lamentable voice, he cried, "Oh, Daniel, is the God whom you serve able to deliver you?" We can ask the same thing this morning. Is your God able to deliver you? Or is your God made of wood and possibly the river God did? Possibly the tree? Possibly a snake? He cried, said the word, with a lamentable voice, "Is your God able to deliver you?" And then it doesn't say, but you can well imagine, he waited for a second to hear if there would be a reverberation of Daniel's voice coming back, showing that he was alive. And Daniel, who is untouched, composed himself and said, "Yes, O king, the God whom I serve has delivered me from the mouths and the jaws of the lion." And you can imagine the jubilation, the glee that that king had. He was a foreigner. He was an Israelite from Babylon, which is in Iraq. He commanded forthwith that Daniel be brought out of the lion's den. And the story doesn't end there. Those who compromised against Daniel, the word says, read the story, they were thrown in the very den into which Daniel was thrown. And the word says, before they reached the floor of the lion's den, they were devoured of the very lions. You wish people evil? Look out. It doesn't come back on you. It isn't good to wish people evil. It isn't good to want to see bad happen to people. God will take care of everybody. We could tell that to the leaders of the revolution in our country and the rabble-rousers and those who make a lot of noise. It's not going to change. We saw what happened to Martin Luther King. God will bring about change when he is ready. That's what he did here under Moses. God said to him, "I have seen their plight. I've seen their anguish. And I, God, have come down to deliver them." Moses didn't have to go to Pharaoh and say, "You know what, I want to let my people go because I have something in mind for them." God told him what to do. And if God does not commission you, you better wait your turn until he does. So, he got, Moses, a fearlessness for the king. He didn't buckle. He didn't halter. He didn't backstep. He did not back away. The word says, we read 26, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." You could imagine what it is to get this king mad. When he saw the population of the Israelites in his land, he was mad. But Moses got the fortitude and the strength to stand against the king. For he endured, standing firm, standing strong, standing as you ought to stand. Paul says, having done all, to stand on your job, with your friends. You got to learn to understand I have come to years. I'm not going to fall for this stupidness. I am going to stand on the side of God and that which is right. Not fearing the wrath of the king, he endured a seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover. That's what we do, brethren. We keep the Passover not to save us. We are saved by Christ, not by keeping the Passover. Kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Have you come to years yet, brethren? Have you come to that place where you can esteem riches and value them? Have you come to age and to years yet where you realize that God's way is the best way? I'd rather be here today than to be shopping on Fifth Avenue, Jamaica Avenue, or Sutphin Boulevard. I'd rather be here with God's people, as he said, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What has age brought you, brethren? Size. You're developed. You're bigger. You're your own man or your own woman. What has that done for you? Unless and until coming to years means coming to be rational, coming to understand there are greater riches in the world and to come than in Egypt. We feel if we can get a big house and Beverly Hills, in Beverly Hills, or maybe Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., that'll be it. I will have arrived. No, brethren, coming to years means you're able to esteem riches and value them. Great. So David, who said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And that should be your desire. To be rather found where God would have us to be than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Question? What has age done for you? Are you a better person now that you have arrived at 50? 60? They used to say that some people just have stinking thinking. You've got to change your thinking, brethren. You got to think the way God would have you to. Because all thoughts should come from God. And we should let God direct us in the way he wants us to go and to be. What has age wrought you? Hopefully with the help of God, we are better people because we have come to understand God's way a whole lot better. Let us therefore come to years and do what God would have us to.